All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. The message tonight is more topical. Preparation for God's service. Preparation for God's service. When we set out to do a task, usually it involves some preparation, or at least we can all agree it should involve some preparation, right? If you got to fix your car, you need to go and gather the tools you need for it. If you're going to bake a cake, you need to get the ingredients together before you begin. And I think serving the Lord is comparable in that, that if you're going to serve the Lord, you need to be prepared, you need to be ready to do it. And much could be said about preparation. But I just want to observe three principles tonight. You must be a clean vessel. If you're going to serve the Lord, you must be a clean vessel. If you're going to serve the Lord, you must do what you can do. What's in front of you? What can you do right now? Do it. And also, you must trust God for the rest. Trust God for the results. Trust God for the abilities. Trust God for everything else that's involved. And we'll look at three different passages. But as a springboard, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." It says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and purified unto every good work." I don't know about you, but I want to be a vessel unto honor. And the way to do that, he says, you need to purify. You need to be cleansed. You need to be holy. It says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity." And when I think about that example, I think of Isaiah. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage. Isaiah 6, this is the call of Isaiah. And before Isaiah could be used of God, he had a sin issue he needed to deal with. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 1. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So it says, I saw the Lord, the word here is Adon, earthly master, Lord. He was high, he was lifted up in his vision that he saw. His train, that's the skirt of his robe, it filled the temple. So you can imagine, this is a giant picture. Maybe you've been to the L.L. Bean store and you've seen the giant boot, or there's other examples we could look at. Something huge, big. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train, the skirt of his robe filled the temple. And in verse 3 it says, or verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So it's quite an experience that Isaiah is having here. He has a vision of the Lord. He sees the holiness of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word Lord of hosts is Jehovah of armies. Okay, this is a mighty title. His glory. The whole earth is full of his glory, he says. His glory is perhaps what he has done. His glory is his presence. The whole earth is full of God's glory. And that's what the seraphim said. That's what Psalms tells us. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. His glory fills the earth. God is holy. That's what Isaiah was faced with. You know, before we are going to serve the Lord, I think in any meaningful way, I think it's really important that we realize, I don't think it's possible really, until we see that the Lord is holy, that we can serve him, because we get proud easily. 1 Peter says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." If we're going to be used by God, we need to be holy vessels. And Isaiah saw the Lord. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we need to seek him. Isaiah 55, 7 and 9, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So he saw the Lord, and once you see the holiness of the Lord, the next step is you see yourself. In verse 5, he saw himself. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was broken because he saw the Lord is perfect and holy, and then he saw himself, and he is not. He was broken. By the way, if anyone's going to come to the Lord, we have to come broken, it tells us in Scripture. It says, I am undone. The word here, some synonyms would be cut off. I'm destroyed. I'm done. You can't say anything else. I am undone. And until here, what he's going to say, he says, "For I am, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And until someone admits that they're sinning, they're probably not going to stop sinning, right? So, oh, I don't have anything wrong. So why would I change? Until we see the problem, we're not willing to change. And that's what happened here. He saw there was a problem in his life. He was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelled among a people of unclean lips. His attitude was repentance. It was a change of mind and heart. And, you know, sometimes you confront somebody with, you know, hey, that's wrong. And this is what the Bible says. And sometimes people will say this, and it bugs me. It says, well, the Lord hasn't convicted me about that. What does that mean? What does that mean? Don't wait for a feeling. The Lord hasn't prompted my conscience about it, so I have peace and I'm okay. But as soon as you know from the Scripture that this is wrong, you're supposed to stop doing it. It's not about a feeling. It's about, this is what God says, and so I shouldn't do it. So he sees himself. And what does he do? He deals with his sin specifically. He had a problem. What was his problem? Language. He dwells, it says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. So he's a man of unclean lips, and he dwells with the people. So personal sin and also the influence, the people he was with. And he gets it, and he confesses. He says, I am in sin. And I think it's important to be specific with our sins when we confess to the Lord. At the end of the day, if you just go home and you just say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins that I committed today. Amen. You know, I mean, that's good, but there's not a whole lot of repentance in that. You just say, if there's anything I've done wrong, please forgive me, make it clean. But it's good to think about it, confess specifically. And that's what he did here. And we see God's forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So a coal was taken from off the altar, okay? And the Scripture tells us in Exodus 29:37, the latter part, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And so, symbolically, this coal is holy. And so perhaps because the coal touched his lips, now his lips are holy. It's kind of a picture here that God has forgiven his sin, as the seraphim have said. Again, Isaiah 55, we read the first verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God forgives. We know he does. By the way, it's not free. It's a good thing to remember. It's not free. Nothing's free. It costs a lot. It costs Jesus Christ. And so it was after that Isaiah saw the Lord, then he saw himself, and he confessed his sin. What's the next thing that happens? Well, in verse 8, it says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. It was after that he heard the call of God. The Lord, there's plenty to do. He says, there's labors are few. Like, well, the Lord hasn't called me to go anywhere or do anything. It might be because there's sin in our lives. And until we get rid of that, we can't hear the Lord calling us. He's not going to call somebody who doesn't even want to consider doing right. And that's the case with Isaiah here. So perhaps there's someone who's not, you know, maybe you're not doing much for the Lord. I think most of us do things for the Lord. I think probably all of us could do more. And that's kind of an easy thing to say. Oh, yes, I should always do more. I think there's more that we could do, more than I could do. And there are two main reasons why I don't, might not do something for the Lord. Either I haven't understood the gospel and I'm not saved, or I have a sin issue, right? Those are kind of the only options. Because a true Christian is going to serve the Lord. He's going to grow and he's going to do something for the Lord. And we need to be serving the Lord. Isaiah could not hear God's call until he was cleansed from his sin. And so we need to be listening for God's call. But the first thing we need to do is to get right. So that was the first passage. If we are going to be prepared for God's service, you must be a clean vessel. I must be a clean vessel. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, you'll remember this story. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he goes over here, I think it was in the house of Simon. Mark 14, Simon the leper. It says in verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." Now, I think I've been told, I hadn't actually studied it myself, but I think 300 pence, they said, was about a year's wages at the time. But regardless, we know it was very expensive, very expensive. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor, for ye have the poor with you always, but whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." Here it is in verse 8 that I want to emphasize. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. If we are going to serve the Lord, or be ready to serve the Lord, we need to be busy, right? Doing what we can do. You say, well, I can't preach, or I can't go to Africa, or I can't, I can't do whatever it is for whatever reason. There's always something that you can do, and whatever it is, we should be doing it. Here, Mary did what she could. She what's in your hand? We're going to look at Moses in a second. God's going to ask him, "What's in your hand, Moses?" And he says, "A rod." And so God uses the rod that's in his hand. What's in your hands? Give it to the Lord. Use it for the Lord. Whatever it may be that God's put in your hand. We see that people are used of the Lord who are already busy. I think of Joshua. He's the great leader of Israel. Well, before that, and for a much longer time probably, he was the servant of Moses. And he was busy. And he was following the Lord before he was the leader of the people. And before we might have a great job to do, we need to be ready to do what's available. What can I do? What do I have that I can give to the Lord? Here, Mary did what she could. Do what you can. Do what you can. And the last passage that I want to look at, we'll spend a little bit more time in Exodus chapter 3. And this is the call of Moses. The call of Moses. And we've got to trust God. If God gives us something to do, you have an opportunity to do something, and you might feel like, I can't do that, though. You know, I don't know what to say, or they won't listen to me. Moses said the same things, didn't he? Well, we have to determine that I'm just going to do what God gives me to do and trust him for the results. Here's some background information. You're in Exodus chapter 3. Children of Israel had been in bondage for 430 years. Moses had been brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. By the way, it's the central power of the world at the time, right? At the height of education, you know, it's the height of education, you go to Egypt, and he's in the palace. The empire was to be Moses's. He was to have the rule of the known world. He would be the ruler of the known world. He had been granted the opportunity and position very few in history have had the opportunity to have. And what did he do? He chose to give it all up, Hebrews tells us. We know the story how he killed an Egyptian who was fighting with one of the Hebrews. And when it was discovered, he ran away to the wilderness. And we now find him married. He's keeping his father's flock, his father-in-law's flock, in the wilderness of Midian. And that's where we find him in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God's opportunity for Moses was clear, right? Very clear. I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, here, Moses is going to make some excuses. And this first one, he says, Who am I that I should do this? Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Isn't he so humble, right? Very humble. Who am I that I should go? But is it really a real humility? Perhaps it's a false humility. You know, what Moses thought of himself, or what others thought of him, really wasn't important, was it? No, God said, I want you to go and lead the children of Israel. It didn't matter what Moses thought about it. It wasn't important what he thought. And, you know, I've been there. When you say, you know, I can't speak, I don't know what to say, or I can't do that. Perhaps you're worried about looking foolish. Perhaps you're worried about failing. Perhaps you think it's impossible. I can't do that. That's impossible for me to do that. No way. But the same is true for us. What you think about yourself or what others think of you is not important. That's a hard lesson to learn, at least for me. Hard lesson to get over what people think and what I think about things. And that's not important. That's not important at all in God's perspective. Of course, we have our testimony we should be concerned with. What was God's response to this? Who am I that I should go? In verse 12, it says, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, Surely I will be with you. And that's important. His response is his presence. Who am I that I should go? He said, Moses, don't worry about who you are. I'm going to be with you. He got his focus off. Get it off of you, Moses. Put it on me, because I will be with you. I will be with you. Do we have that same promise? Yeah, of course we do. Who am I that I should go and speak to these people, or that I should say this to this person, or if I should whatever it is, serve in this way. Who am I? And well, we need to remember that the Lord is with us, and we need to focus on Him. Joshua 1:5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." That was told to Joshua. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God promises to be with His servants, those who are serving Him. And so you feel like, oh, who am I? I should do it. Well, if the opportunity is there and the Lord is leading to do it, we can trust the Lord. He says He will be with us. Well, Moses, again, he's not satisfied. verse 13, he says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them?" So he says, basically he's asking, if they say, okay, who are you? Who sent you? What's my authority? What am I going to say? Who made you a big shot to lead us around? Where does my authority come from? What am I going to tell them? And the Lord's response is the name of the Lord. And that's what he says in verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And he gives him more instruction there. He says, the name of the Lord. Go, you just tell them, you come in the name of Jehovah. Listen to Psalm 8:1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." We can have the assurance of God's authority when we do what God says and the way God prescribes. Did you know that? You can have the assurance of God's authority when you do what he says and the way that he prescribes. You know, you feel like, well, I need to, my husband's not doing the right thing, so I'm going to preach at him. You know, maybe you're saying the right thing, but you're not doing it in the right way. We got to make sure we do both of those things. But you know that you can have God's authority when you do it the right way and you say the right thing. You do the right thing. And here he says, when you just tell them that I sent you, God will handle the rest. And he, again, Moses is not satisfied. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord gave him more instructions and told him exactly what he would need to do. But Moses perhaps isn't listening too closely. He's still afraid. He says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So now he's getting on the border of calling God a liar. He says, they're not going to listen to me. They will not believe me. And what does he say here? What is God's response in verse 2 through 9? It says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And he says, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee." And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So God's response, they're not going to believe me. God assures him, God gives him his power to change. God gives the power to change minds. He told Moses that the people would listen, and he gave Moses some power to do that. Now, God hasn't promised that people will always listen to us, did he? That would be great. We could go give the gospel and everyone would get saved because everyone would listen. But God's given us men a free will. And so not everyone is going to listen. Now, Moses had God's promise that the children of Israel would listen. But that doesn't change our responsibility, whether people listen or not. In fact, you remember Isaiah's call. He says, go and speak, but they're not going to listen. And he says, well, how long? He says, till it's destroyed. Until I've come back and destroyed Israel. But our responsibility, like Ezekiel talks about the watchmen, faithful watchmen. You know that there's trouble coming, and you don't say anything, you're guilty. But if you see that there's judgment coming, and you tell the people, now it's up to them. They have to decide. And that's where we're at today. People will not believe me. Well, that's beside the point, really, for us. We've got to go anyhow. God's work is in the individual. Our work is to give the message or do the task or be the encouragement. We do what we're supposed to do. We'll let God do his part and work in the hearts of the people. That was another excuse that Moses gave. In verse 10, he says, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. Maybe he stuttered. I don't know what his problem was. Maybe he didn't really have a problem. But it says in verse 11, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I've heard preachers joke about that. I mean, in the English, it doesn't sound very uneloquent. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And so there's another excuse. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I'm not the one you want to talk. I don't have the experience, or, you know, I just feel uncomfortable, or, you know, these kind of people are not my kind of people, or whatever the thing is. I don't like being around people, or whatever the excuse is. I don't have the ability to do it. And God's response is, in verse 12, it says, well, verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Everything that everyone has, that you have and I have, came from the Lord. Everything we don't have came from the Lord. And if the Lord gives us a task to do, he'll no doubt enable us to do the task. And in verse 12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God's response was he was going to give them the ability to effectively serve him. I think of my dad. He wasn't someone to talk to people. You know, he didn't like talking to people. And he got saved, and, you know, he went on visitation, but you had to go in twos. And particularly down in the South, it's a more popular thing to go and knock on doors. We used to do that a lot. And really didn't always see fruit, but we would have two people go, and one person would do the talking, and the other person would stand there nice and silently. I liked that job. And my dad liked that job, too. And so I would just stand, smile, say hey, and just let him talk and goodbye. That was really easy. But, you know, the partner he was with, he says, okay, you're going to speak at the next door. It's like, oh, I can't do that. Well, long story short, God called him to be a pastor. He spoke a lot in front of a lot of people at many different times. And God gave him the ability to speak. God gave him the power, and whatever it is that we need to do, that God's called us to do, God will give you the ability. The ability is not always innate, right, or natural. We're not always born. You know, he's a born leader. He's a born pianist. He's a born whatever it is. It doesn't always work that way. God gives the abilities needed, whether it's speaking, the wisdom, the skills. And by the way, even the innate abilities, they all come from God, as we said before. It all comes from God. We can trust him for whatever we need to serve him. And so he says, trust me, I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. I'll teach you what you need to say. And so Moses continues. Look at verse 13, I think it is. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses is essentially saying, send somebody else. He's saying, I don't want to do it. So you send somebody else. It's his responses are getting worse and worse. And here at the end, it's kind of rebellious. Lord, I don't want to go. You should send somebody else to do this. He was exalting his own thoughts above God's thoughts. He was being self-willed. That's natural. That doesn't make it right, but it's natural. And it's easy to think, well, Lord, I don't think that's a good idea. We may not say that, but when the opportunity comes up for us to do something for the Lord, sometimes we say, well, nope, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's not a good idea. He says, I don't think it's a good idea for me to go. In verse 17, we'll read 14. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand whithersoever or wherewith thou shalt do signs. So God's response is patience. He was patient. And he said, I'll give you Aaron. By the way, I think Aaron probably did some speaking, but Moses does a lot of the speaking as you read through. The Lord gave him the ability as he said he would. God's patient, even when we're stiff-necked sometimes. So what was the problem? Moses kept bringing up excuses, but the excuses weren't really the issue, it seems. As many times we bring up excuses, well, I can't do that because of whatever reason. It seems he already made up his mind that he didn't want to do it. It seems he lacked faith. It seems like he was afraid to do this task. But it wouldn't be long before his faith would grow. He didn't want to do it at first, but then he's leading the children of Israel, perhaps 2 million people. He's leading a lot of people. And his faith would grow. He would talk to Pharaoh. And this was as he took steps of obedience. As he took steps of obedience, he was able to do more. The Lord used him in greater ways as he took steps of obedience. You and I, we're God's servants, right? Just like Moses. He has things for us to do, right? Of course he does. We looked at that in a youth group. We had a little devotional after our activity about the Spirit of God. When someone's full of the Spirit or the Spirit comes upon them, when you look in scriptures, they do something. Did you notice that? They speak or they do some action, because when God fills us with his Spirit, when we're in the mind of Christ is in connection with ours, we're on the same page, we're full of the Holy Ghost, it causes us to do something, causes us to do some kind of action. And God has something for us to do. And when it comes down to it, Moses didn't have self-confidence, right? Isn't that his problem? Maybe his friend would come and say, hey, Moses, you got this. I believe in you. You just need some more self-confidence, right? That's kind of a popular thing to say today. You just lack a lot of self-confidence. Need some more of that, Moses. By the way, that's irrelevant. No, he doesn't need self-confidence. That's bad. We read that verse today in Philippians, right? We have the circumcision in heart, which worship God in the spirit, and have no confidence in the flesh. Moses' confidence had to be, it must have been, in God. Has to be in God, not in Moses. And Moses needed his confidence in the Lord. Philippians 3:3. I just quoted the verse. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So, we can prepare for serving the Lord in many different ways. And perhaps these aren't, you know, there are other things we could have said. But you need to be clean. You need to be clean and pure in your heart. Sometimes it's easy to go around and you say, boy, it just seems like everybody's proud. Or it seems like everybody's got this problem. Or everyone here is just, you know, they got an attitude problem. They need to work on that. That's really easy to do. But that's not what we should be doing. We need to say, wait a minute, how am I doing? And to look at ourselves, to be clean. Ask the Lord, search me and try me, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we need to be clean, of course. And then we need to do what we can first. What can you do? Don't wait for God to call you to do some miraculous task. You just do what's in front of you. What do you have and what can you do? And that's what the Lord requires of us. Do what you can. And then we should trust the Lord for the rest. Don't make excuses. But I don't know, if I could do that. Well, we trust the Lord for the rest. We don't make the excuses that Moses did. We have faith and trust the Lord. And we praise the Lord that He is very gracious and patient with us. But the Lord will give us the ability we need. If He calls you to do something, He'll pay for it, right? What He orders, He pays for, right? And that's what they say. And it's true. We can trust the Lord. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promises that You'll be with us, promises that You'll use us, promises that You'll forgive our sins if we repent. We trust You. And I do pray that You would work in our hearts and use us, we pray, as a church and as individuals. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.